This morning, friends, our first scripture lesson comes from the first epistle of John in chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. 1 John 3, verses 1 through 3. The author writes, "See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet been revealed. What we do know is this: when He is revealed, we will be like Him, for we will see Him as He is. And all who have this hope in Him purify themselves just as He is pure." And our sermon text this morning comes from the 24th chapter of Luke, beginning at verse 13 and ending in verse 48. The author of Luke writes, "Now on the same day, the two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And talking with each other about all these things that had happened, while they were talking and discussing, Jesus Himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing Him. And He said to them, 'What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?' They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered Him, 'Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place in these days?' He asked him, 'What things?' They replied, 'The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed Him over to be condemned to death and crucified Him. But we had hoped that He was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women in our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they went, they did not find His body there. They came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that He was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Him. Then He said to them, 'Oh, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into His glory?' Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He interpreted to them the things about Himself in all the Scriptures. As they came near the village to which they were going, He walked ahead as if He were going on. But they urged Him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, because it is almost evening and the day is now nearly over.' So He went in to stay with them. When He was at the table with them, He took bread, He blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized Him, and He vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while we were talking on the road, while He was opening the Scriptures to us?' That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 there and their companions gathered together. They were saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how He had been made known to them in the breaking of bread." This is the word of God for the people of God, and thanks be to God. Friends, would you pray with me, please? Loving God, we give thanks to You today that Your Son, Jesus Christ, has been raised from the dead, that He lives among us, that His presence is known to us. Speak to us this morning by Your holy word and remind us of Your presence with us always. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. I don't know about you, but I feel an immediate and personal identification with this morning's text, because I think I know that how these two disciples feel as the text opens this morning. All followers of Jesus, I suspect, feel this way from time to time. They start out, they follow Jesus, they're full of high hopes and eager anticipation, great expectations about what might be accomplished through this newfound faith in a teacher. But then time passes and things happen, and before we know it, we find ourselves standing there in the middle of the road, feeling alone and sad. The experience of these two disciples, I think, mirrors the experience of faith that many of us had. It certainly does for me, because at some point we set out to follow Jesus faithfully, and people congratulate us. They encourage us along the way. But then as we follow Jesus, even though we are full of anticipation and energy and hope, then we start to work in the church. And we realize that the church doesn't always operate in ways according to the teachings of Jesus. We hear what people say behind one another's backs. We see people maneuvering for turf and for money and for power and for credit. And sometimes we hear what someone said about you, and then all you want to do is you want to go home and not have anything to do, to reevaluate the commitment that you've made to follow this person, Jesus. In fact, just yesterday, I was having dinner with a student who has learned firsthand in her new parish just how difficult work in the church can be. "I'm ready to give up, Dr. C," she said, and she just graduated last year. You know, sometimes being a follower of Jesus doesn't sound at all like what we signed up for, and this may be why so many people drop out of church altogether and decide to give up following Jesus. The results are sometimes just too disappointing. But our text this morning has something very important to say about maintaining our faith in times of disappointment and discouragement. The very experience of Jesus that we had when we first came to faith in Him can be ours every day, so long as we look for Him in the ordinary things of everyday life. We can, in fact, recognize the resurrected Christ in the seemingly mundane, as long as we have eyes to see and ears to hear. As our text opens this morning, two disciples of Jesus Christ are walking along the road toward a village called Emmaus, and they're talking about recent events that happened in Jerusalem. The text doesn't tell us exactly what they're talking about, but my own imagination suggests that it might have been something like this: "Man, we had real hopes for this guy, Jesus. Some Messiah. He was supposed to overthrow Roman rule, but he ended up on a cross just like all the others. Resurrection? Yeah, right. That's what some women say, but who believes women these days? We were really dopes for getting wrapped up in all of this." Now, I can speculate about these disciples this way because I can imagine myself, if I had been walking along the road toward Emmaus that day, that's probably what I would have been saying. I suspect that both of these disciples have a bone-deep sense of disappointment in the promise of Jesus' ministry, promises that seem to have gone unfulfilled. Maybe they were even kicking themselves for investing in what turned out to be a farce. But suddenly, someone appears on the road. "What are you talking about?" the stranger asks. There's something about the tone of Cleopas' answer that gets missed in the translation here. "Are you the only one," he says, "who doesn't know what's been going on? Where in the world have you been, pal?" Imagine that. Cleopas has one line in all of Scripture, and it's attitude that he's giving to Jesus. But the disciples, they explain to this apparently clueless stranger that Jesus really didn't meet their expectations after all. "He was a prophet," they said, "but the Romans crucified him. We had hopes that he would deliver Israel," they said. "Some women in our group told us they had visions of him alive again." Jesus wasn't all he was cracked up to be in the minds of these disciples. But you see, we have the advantage of knowing that this is no ordinary stranger. We are not at all surprised when he says that they are foolish and chides them for being slow to believe. This stranger engages them immediately in theological conversations. He explains Scripture to them from Moses to the prophets, trying to get them to see that Jesus is, in fact, for real. And this stranger does everything he can to reveal himself except say, hello. Now, these three, they reach the village of Emmaus just as night is falling. and in an excessive display of hospitality, even for those who follow the law of Moses, these disciples invite this stranger to share a meal with them and continue their conversation. It's an ordinary meal in an ordinary place. But when he was at table with them, he took bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it to them. Friends, this is the language of the Lord's Supper. Took and blessed and broke and gave. And what does the text say? Immediately their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And that's exactly where the narrative is leading us to today, to see in the breaking of bread, because it reveals the true presence of Christ, the risen Christ, still among us. Through this ordinary, even mundane experience, these disciples came to realize the depth and the power of Jesus' risen presence with them. And so that's why we celebrate the Lord's Supper with bread and wine in the church today, amidst all of the churchy business that we do, new furnaces, bills to pay. Among all of that churchy business, we need a regular reminder that the risen Christ is among us. But you know, there's a danger here, because too often I think that people of faith are so busy looking for God to reveal himself in miraculous and extraordinary ways that we miss the ways in which God reveals himself every day. We expect God to reveal himself like he does to Moses in the Old Testament in a burning bush that is not consumed, in fire and lightning. We like to be told that we are standing on holy ground so that we can feel the presence of God. This is how we want God to reveal. But so often that's not how God chooses to reveal. Sometimes Christians even do this. They try to do this with the sacraments, the baptism and the Lord's Supper. If it's not spectacular, full of fireworks every time, then surely God has not revealed. Right? We expect them to be experiences that help us deal, quite frankly, with being part of the church, which can be so disappointing at times. But what we have to remember is that the sharing of the meal is about the most mundane everyday event that can be imagined, both in the first century and today. But it is in this event that disappointed followers of Jesus recognize his presence here today. Then our eyes are opened and we recognize him. Are we so busy looking for God to reveal himself in the extraordinary that we miss him in the everyday? Are we so intent on insisting that we need a burning bush to recognize God's presence among us that we miss seeing him in the way that he comes to us every day of our lives? Do we demand that Jesus reveal himself only in our times of worship, that we no longer long for or expect to find Jesus anywhere else in our lives? Two of the most prolific Christian writers today, Ruth Haley Barton and John Ortberg, are convinced that most Christians do not recognize the presence of the risen Christ because they have not learned the spiritual disciplines of discerning that presence in every moment of their lives. In other words, they say that these Christians don't have eyes to see or ears to hear, even when the risen Christ is standing right in front of them. Barton, in particular, claims that Christians must develop both a longing for and an expectation of Jesus' presence every day. In day-to-day routines, in the small pleasures of life, amidst the hurried pace of work and play, and especially in the traumas and disappointments that all people of faith experience from time to time. We need to long to recognize Jesus not only in the breaking of bread, not only in our worship together, but in the ordinariness of our everyday lives. But there are moments when the practice of breaking bread in the Lord's Supper is the best way to recognize the presence of the risen Christ among us. There are moments in life when there is just no substitute for bread and cup, moments when nothing else can penetrate that bone-deep sense of disappointment in life, including disappointments in the church. It's a reminder that the presence of the risen Christ is with us no matter what. I've told you this story before, but it bears repeating. In my home congregation at Speedway Christian Church, there used to be two elderly women who almost always sat together in worship. They had known each other for most of their lives, most of the past century, through elementary school and high school, through married life and children, through empty nest and widowhood. At the time, I remember this memory, the older one was 96 years old and was losing her grip on reality because of Alzheimer's. But I watched them one day very closely during the Lord's Supper, one of the last times that I was able to worship at Speedway, in fact. They sat together holding hands the way some elderly women do from time to time. The bread and the cup, it came down the pew. The younger one gently pried her hand free and helped the older one with the bread and the cup. And on the face of that older woman was a flicker. I'm not sure what was going on in her head, but I suspect that the bread and the cup opened the eyes of her heart, penetrated the Alzheimer's, and she recognized Jesus. Now, I'd like to think that when we recognize the presence of Jesus in the breaking of bread, that our behavior in the church might change, that we would be empowered to do everything in the ways consistent with Jesus' teachings. And maybe if we develop eyes and ears to see and hear the risen presence in the ordinary and the mundane, we would stand a better chance of changing. I would like to believe that. But we know that this doesn't always happen. Certainly it doesn't happen consistently. But recognizing Jesus in the breaking of bread and then taking stock of the fact that the Savior of the world has risen from the dead, just as he said, would keep his teaching and his example out in front of us all the time in such vivid ways that we would be more likely to follow his commands. Put differently, recognizing the risen Christ in the breaking of bread and in ordinary, everyday things of life should help us clarify who we are as a people of faith and to discern what God is calling us to do. Today's gospel lesson challenges us to look for the risen Christ in unexpected places and to even rediscover Christ in life's disappointing moments. Where in your life are you likely to find the risen Christ? Where is he likely to show up, to break bread, and to share a meal with you? Where is he likely to say, "It's me"? Amen.